Let's take our Bibles this morning and we'll get to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. So we just started the book last week. We'd gone through some of the introduction again and reminded ourselves of what had transpired between 1 and 2 Corinthians as we completed the book of 1 Corinthians. And remember, 2 Corinthians is really a book that is wide open. Paul is willing to open up his heart. He had been accused of many false things about his ministry, and it was time now for him to just kind of say, listen, this is what's really going on. This is what God is doing. And he starts with, and again, remember, often in the beginning of a book, not always, but often, there's a lot of clues given in the first paragraph or so of what he's going to talk about through the rest of the book. And he starts with the Corinthians about the God of all comfort, giving us the ministry of comfort, helping us mutually find comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he shares the own personal illustration, verses 8 through 11, how that they were pressed beyond measure, that they despaired even of life, and yet God comforted them even through the ministry of the cantankerous church of Corinth and their prayers for him. As you recall, there had been some good report along with a mixed report of still some challenges there. Titus had finally come back and said, listen, they listened to your letter. Remember, this our book in the Bible of 2 Corinthians is probably really actually, as we study the scriptures, 4 Corinthians, all right? We don't have 1 and we don't have 3. We have 2 and 4. 1 and 3 weren't inspired, 2 and 4 were. And Paul had written a severe letter. In fact, we're going to mention it today even in our message. And they had finally responded. There was a group of believers there at Corinth that said, we've done wrong by the man of God that had come and shared the gospel with us, ministered among us for a year and a half, served the Lord, and we want to listen and hear the truth that he has to say again. And so Paul was encouraged by that, and they had started praying for him again, and he found comfort even in their biblical response to his inquiry and challenge. As we come now to verse number 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12, Paul is going to share some of the reality that's going on in his heart and life, and as well tell them why he ministered, the reasons he gave. And I find, as we walk through this, a list of, and this is not necessarily a complete list, but it's a list that interacting with what's going on with Paul and the Corinthians, a list of qualities, if I can put it this way, of godly ministry. He begins, now that he's done with the Thanksgiving paragraph, and as well the clues about the God of all comfort, he really begins by addressing the attacks on his integrity and his honesty. And these answers to this are critical because they had believed his message. But if the messenger of God's message could be found to be dishonest and a man of low integrity, doing it out of hypocritical reasons for his own self-glory, for his own personal gratification as far as finding funds, well, then his message could be discredited. Now, wait a second. That then becomes an attack on God's message because Paul knew that he had shared God's message with them. The truth from the beginning that Christ had died for their sins according to the Scriptures. Remember that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The wonderful, glorious, simple gospel that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That was the core and truth that he had shared with the Corinthians. Many had come to believe. A church had been established. He had walked them through a number of discipline issues, all those things, helping them grow in the Lord. If the messenger could be discredited, well, it would destroy the message of God and hurt the work of God. So, like Paul in some respects, he is unwilling to let sin rule and reign. And he's going to protect God and God's testimony. This was ultimately not about him. Though we'll find as we walk through this book that there's much discussion about his apostolic work. It ultimately is defending the truth of who God is and the message that God has given to the New Testament church. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, and our word toward you was not yea and nay, it wasn't mixed up. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. As Paul is sharing some of his travel itinerary, he demonstrates for us several qualities of godly ministry, qualities that were definitely his qualities as he served the church at Corinth, but I think qualities that you and I need to emulate in our own life. In verse 12, we see, first of all, and I'm going to give you six today, all right? We don't have necessarily deep subpoints, but we have six main points today, if you're taking notes. First of all, godly ministry is guided by, and the words he uses there, simplicity and sincerity. And then I'm going to right away give you point number two, and then I'm going to explain them, okay? Because point number two is right from verse number 12. So as you're writing down, godly ministry is guided by simplicity and sincerity. Leave yourself some room there, because we're going to explain those terms. But also, verse 12, godly ministry is accomplished by God's grace, not natural wisdom. Okay, so let me give you a little bit. We have every once in a while some fun. I say the Anderson translation of verse number 12. Let me give you some explanation on verse number 12 to help hopefully bring these things to light. Godly ministry is to be guided by simplicity and sincerity. Our rejoicing, Paul says. Now, this word rejoicing, again, is a very powerful term. I like the choice that our King James translators used here. There's a couple of options. If you used to pull out commentaries, you'd have some say our confidence and so forth. But I think rejoicing catches the sense of what Paul was trying to communicate here. Our rejoicing, he's talking about our testifying to the trustworthiness of God and his grace. So he's going to give testimony to God's great trustworthiness and God's good grace. Our rejoicing, he says, is supported by the witness of our conscience. Now, what is conscience? Well, he's going to refer to it a couple times here in this book. Without doing a thorough theological study on the word conscience in the New Testament, would you allow me to refine it down, and then you take your Strong's Concordance or whatever and look it up, and you'll see, Lord willing, that Pastor Anderson didn't pull this out of thin air, all right? I've got support from other men as well, but our conscience really is, this is the ability that God has given every human being. This is a human trait. It's a human quality, not necessarily supernatural. It can be guided by the supernatural, by God's word, but it is a human trait that we all have. This is one of the key things that makes us distinct from the animal world. We are not animals. We have a conscience. The animals don't have a conscience. That wolf doesn't have any guilt about eating the rabbit. All right? My dog doesn't have any guilt about chasing the birds away. All right? He's wired. God has wired them. All right? That's it. They have this, to liken to the computer age, they have a computer. It has a few yeses and nos, and that's about it. God has uniquely made every one of us. And one of the telling signs of that is God has given us a conscience. And this is the ability to judge our lives by a perceived standard. Now, you can probably see right away what the problem is. Well, that we have the ability to make choices between right and wrong. It's the definitions of right and wrong that become the problem, isn't it? I am amazed today. It continues to astonish me what the world defines as freedom. You see, in Scripture and in my conscience, freedom is not the ability to sin. To the world, it is. I can do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want. All right, so to help you see that. So we all have the ability to make this judgment. Paul is saying, my conscience is supporting me now. So for the Christian, this is amazing. Why do we have the Word of God? Well, the Word of God is our standard by which we judge right and wrong. Something outside of us, God-given, to help us to evaluate our life. So our conscience, as Paul will go on to say, can be seared. We can ignore God's Word, say, I don't care what God's standard is. I am not going to feel guilty about sinning against God. That can be done. We can choose to judge our life by a wrong standard. For the Christian, God has called us to evaluate our life, allowing His Spirit to prick our conscience as we talk about it, in light of the Word of God. So Paul says, my conscience is really clear. I am rejoicing, and my conscience, the witness of my conscience, supports me that my behavior, as he goes on in verse 12 now, that my behavior, both in the world and specifically and more importantly towards you, Corinthians, he says, has been guided by, and here's the principle, singleness. What is that? Well, it's not duplicit. There you go. There's the English word that would help us understand. Paul was not duplicit in his behavior and his ministry towards the Corinthians. He was single-minded. There was no hypocrisy there. No self-seeking. His heart was full and bountiful. That term singleness is a rich term. And so he, out of great bountifulness and generosity, not out of selfishness in any way, has ministered to the Corinthians. And then he goes on. So I ministered to the Corinthians not out of anything to self-promotion, not out of anything to get myself some more wealth. No, I ministered God's word. My conscience is clear. And I rejoice in the testimony of God that I have done this in singleness and in godly sincerity. He had a purity of heart. That's the sincerity there. You see, he had done the work by God's grace. And that's really point number two now. Not by fleshly wisdom. We saw this very clearly, if you remember, from months ago now, I think well over a year ago, when we were in the first part of 1 Corinthians. And as he talks about his preaching, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration and power of God. You see, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we minister to one another, as we minister the Word of God to the world, God has called us to do it in a single-hearted mind. This is not about us. It's about that person and his soul and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I minister, I need to be single-minded about that, helping that person take another step, whether it's the step of salvation or it's a step of sanctification, of growth in the Lord. I need to do it out of a pure heart motive, loving them as God loved them, allowing God's grace to work in and through my life, because if I do it in any way in my own flesh, or my own ability, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to ruin it. This world's wisdom. And you see it on display every night at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock whenever you watch the news. This world's wisdom will always destroy people it's working with. You see the conniving that goes on in our government, in our neighborhoods, in our families, the self-centered thinking and living. You work in the world, you understand how that works. No one gets a promotion or seeks a promotion out of a generous spirit towards you. It's all about them. And Paul said, when I minister for the Lord, especially when I minister to you Corinthians, I did it simply, single-heartedly, and sincerity. And I did it out of God's grace, allowing the wonderful work of God in my own life to then ooze out of my heart and life. And His generosity and kindness to me is what I've tried to share with you, Corinthians. Believer, when you minister, do it by simplicity and sincerity. Do it by God's grace, not in natural wisdom. I will tell you that even as at times the deacons and I gather together and we discuss decisions, often with those deacons, we're talking some financial decisions and so forth. I try with them and we try to work together. What does God's Word say about, what are the principles that come to bear on this financial decision? It doesn't matter if it, you know, can we connive to get it to work this way? That would be wrong. That's natural fleshly wisdom. I need to take God's Word, the standard by which I judge my conscience in life, and say, God, what is the truth that applies to this scenario and situation now, and help me to live it out? And so that's what Paul did in his ministry. Like God was generous with him. Like God, out of no sinful motivation, provided salvation for us and works in our lives on a daily basis through His Spirit by the Word of God. I need to do the same in my ministry. All right, how do you like that? We're done with point one and two already. Pastor's flying today. Hang on, all right. Point number three. Godly ministry, as we see in verses 13 and 14, is done in preparation for an accounting, for the accounting. Godly ministry is always done, if you want to put it this way, in light of the fact that I'm going to give an accounting for it. Verse 13 and 14. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul, as he's referencing what he had written, he said there was no hidden messages in what we wrote. It was trustworthy and it was plain. You read it all, I trust that you will acknowledge even to the end. It was something that you could honestly understand. It wasn't some, you know, we talk about people trying to interpret God's Word and say, what's the hidden meaning? Well, often there's no hidden meaning at all. There is not. God didn't reveal Himself by hiding Himself in the Word of God. And Paul's letter was the same. What I wrote unto you was the same thing that I've been saying to you. When I challenged you against your sin, your division, the problems that were coming up in your church, I was straightforward with you. I wrote none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledged already. You see, they had recognized the truth and simplicity of God's Word to them, and for a time had obeyed and followed, and then they had rebelled. And so he says, I trust ye shall acknowledge now even to the end again, the end of verse 13. As ye also have acknowledged, you recognized us in part. Now that word in part in verse 14 is talking about a part of them. It's not like they halfway believed what Paul said, but he's saying there's a group of those there. It's speaking of individuals. The group in the church at Corinth that were finally listening again to God's Word and trying to apply it to their life, live by it, grow accordingly. So some of you have acknowledged this. And some of the members recognize Paul's integrity and plainness of letter, his honesty. Maybe just one quick aside before I step on to the final point in verse number 14. But he says, we didn't try to disguise God's will, beginning of verse 13. We tried to reveal it, help you understand it. When dealing with the Word of God, here's a pithy little saying, but it's really helpful. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. You say, how do I know how to rightfully interpret God's Word? Well, you have to take the big picture, and that's why on Wednesday nights we're walking through even now the big picture of the Bible, so we get a good sense of where God is going with His story and the truth that He's trying to relay. We notice that there's some major changes, that shifts that take place. Obviously, we don't worship like the Jews in the Old Testament do. Is that because we just don't like it? No, because God has given us instruction on how to do it after Christ has risen from the dead. And He's given us the New Testament, the New Covenant. All right. So there's some changes here. But in light of all of that, as you're walking through Scripture, if the plain sense, as Paul said, is what I've written, you know, you recognize, you acknowledge. If the plain sense makes common sense, if I can put it this way, common biblical or godly sense, well then, don't seek any other sense. There are no hidden, secret, mysterious messages in God's Word. He wrote the Bible to reveal the truth to us. Our problem is we don't study, and then we don't want to obey. That is really the thorn and the issue that we as humans and as Christians often face. It's not that we don't know, it's that we don't want to obey. May God help us to take the plain truths of God's Word and live it out in our life every day, every moment, not ignoring them, not putting them aside, not rebelling against them, but saying yes to God's Word. So Paul is saying, as I've written unto you this very plain and honest, trustworthy message, I've done it because we all, end of verse 14, we are your rejoicing in us, ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. There is a mutual understanding that one day they are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day of the Lord Jesus. It's his, what we call, tribunal, and he's going to talk about it later on. Maybe just flip a couple pages real quick and we'll see it when we get there. But chapter 5, go to chapter 5 here, 2 Corinthians. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, reiterating really what I'm trying to emphasize here is that he's living his ministry in light of the fact that I want it to be pleasing to the Lord. Now he goes on, verse 10 of chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is, the tribunal of the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We'll talk about that when we get here, but I want you to see that what Paul is saying here in chapter 1 is, listen, I ministered to you knowing that one day I am going to give an account before the Lord of how I've ministered God's word to you. And I want to be careful to have a good accounting on that day. Paul was not living for the here and now. He was living in light of that day when he would stand before the Lord and give an account of his life and ministry. Believer, does that truth cross your mind on a daily, regular basis in ministry? I'm going to give an account. How would the Lord want me to respond in this scenario with this person? What would the Lord want me to give out? What truth would he like me to share with that person? As I minister, I must always keep in my heart and mind that I will give an account. I should, as your pastor, always enter the pulpit, if I can put it that way, the place of preaching, with fear and trepidation. Because whatever I say here, I'm giving account for. And we need to live our life that way. Not just for the special ones that preach God's word, not at all. But for each one of us, as we minister, we are going to give account one day before the Lord. And he wants us to rejoice. As he says, we are your rejoicing and you are our rejoicing before the Lord. Can you imagine Paul one day standing before the judgment seat of Christ? I don't know all the scenario. God hasn't revealed it all. But maybe the Corinthians are close at hand. Lord, here's some souls that you used me to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. You helped me say the right thing. Thank you, Father. Wouldn't that be sweet? For each of us to be able to do that? To rejoice together because our ministry had been right before the Lord. Through my years of working on music stuff and trying to develop skills musically, you came to times of competition or performance times. I usually hated them, the accounting. Why? Because I probably wasn't quite well prepared. And of course, you're in front of a judge and all those kinds of things, and you get nervous, you're playing the piano or whatever. And that was scary times. It was interesting. When I came to my college recital work, there are a few songs on it, so you've got to play all this pile of memorized stuff, and I was like, ugh, and I'm a nervous wreck. But there were a couple of songs that I knew well. The Lord had allowed me to do some arranging for the day. It was part of my recital, so I arranged a couple of hymns and just sat down and played and enjoyed it. In the midst of the performance, I was actually at peace, which was highly unusual. Why? Because I was prepared. They were songs from my heart. I'd put it together, and it was easy for my fingers to follow on the keyboard. May God help each of us to be well prepared for that day, having done what was right through life now, so that when we stand before the Lord, it will be a time of rejoicing, not a time of terror. May God help us to minister in preparation for accounting. Now let's run on real quick. Verses 15 to 22. Point number four, godly ministry is as trustworthy as God and His message. You see, when I minister for the Lord rightly, the character of God, His trustworthiness, and the power of His message is, in a sense, is mine to have and to express through that message when I'm serving God rightly. So, verse 15 and 16, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. What is he saying here? Well, in this confidence, he's talking about that the Corinthians were with him, as he talks about, we are your rejoicing at the end of verse 14, as ye also are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a group, a part, that had acknowledged him, and they were with him, they were supportive of him. And so in this confidence, he decided, you know what, we'll come to you. We'll go to the church at Corinth. He had originally planned, and we know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 5. That might be a cross-reference you want to mark down in your Bible. He had originally planned, he said there in 1 Corinthians 16:5, that he was going to go into Macedonia first and then come down to Corinth. Being in Ephesus, serving there, go up to Philippi area and then down to Corinth, down in the bottom part of Achaia there. But then he decided, wait a second. Then he planned, no. Because he had heard a good report that there had been some support there, he decided, you know what, let me go by Corinth first. So he said, so that was our plan. That's what he's reiterating here in verses 16, that he was going to plan to go to Corinth first, then up to Macedonia, then come back to Corinth, and Lord willing, by the Corinthians, be encouraged or benefited on his way as he heads down to Judea, probably with that giving that we've talked about in 1 Corinthians, and we'll see again here in 2 Corinthians, that collection that they'd offered for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So that was his plan. Well, what happened? Verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? The answer to this question, there's an expected, the way the Greek language is put together, it's an expected, the answer is no. They would all say, of course not, all right? He was not, the word lightness is, he was not fickle about this. He wasn't washing back and forth. No, he was careful in his planning. As he goes on, there's a related second question there in verse 17. Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. He said, did I make these plans off of human whim? I'm deciding I'll go to Corinth. No, I won't go to Corinth. No, I will go to Corinth. No, I won't. No, it wasn't by human whims. It wasn't full of yeses and nos, contradictory. That's that yay, yay, nay, nay. Every once in a while, Tim Olson teases me a little about, how you doing? I say, good, good. Why do I repeat myself? I don't know. It's just fun. Anyways, okay. Paul is doing some of the same thing here. Was I vacillating with a lot of yeses and a lot of nos in my planning? No, he tried to be very careful. And the reason that he had thought that he could go first to Corinth was because there had been, we don't have all the details of the story, but he reveals a little bit here. He'd heard word that there was those that were supportive of him. He thought it was maybe appropriate to come. But he goes on. But as God is true in our word, verse 18, toward you was not yea and nay. You see, as God is trustworthy, true, faithful, and that's that word, as God is true, that's the word that sometimes is translated faith, and it means really faithful or true or trustworthy, so are the words of his messengers. I did not make these plans according to the human whim. He was actually striving to minister to their hearts well and be appropriate when he came and when he wasn't there. He goes on in verse 19. So there's our clue, verse 18, that godly ministry is trustworthy just as God and his message is. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, remember, those were the three that in Acts 18 had served the Lord there in Corinth for 18 months or so as they started the church, got it going. So he reminds them of that preaching by all of them. That preaching was not yea and nay, but in him, in Christ Jesus, it was yea. You see, as the preacher's gospel preaching was accepted and affirmed, right? So the preaching of Paul, let's put it in the words that we know, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as they preached the gospel and the Corinthians had accepted and believed it in Christ, it was yea. All right, that's that first part of verse 19. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. All right, so as it was preached and affirmed, they believed that Christ was the Son of God, that Christ had come to die for their sins. They had accepted it. So, too, Paul is saying here in verse 19, the preachers were trustworthy. Just as you had trusted our message, well, the messenger was trustworthy as well. They had believed Paul's preaching when he first came. How could they now question his character and words? He goes on to support it even further, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, talking about in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You see, Christ makes possible and affirms, he's the amen, of God's promises. And through him, we glorify God by our lives, by us, it says in verse 20, by our lives and testimony. You see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we affirm and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us and encourage one another that we believe the truth, that Jesus did die. His Spirit now confirms in our hearts, he's bearing witness in our hearts, this is Romans 8, that we are the children of God and we affirm that. We bring glory to God through our lives and testimony. We become a living testimony of the gospel of God. How is it that I can tell the truth on a regular basis and not always lie? That's because I've been redeemed. It's only the work of God in my life that allows me to do that. I remember the days when I had a natural tendency to lie a lot. If I could get by with it with mom and dad, I would. I'd lie about it. And then God worked in my heart and changed my life because he'd redeemed my soul. And then I became so tender that I would, it was almost terrible. It came to the point where it was like you would judge every word. Did I say everything exactly right? You know, I'd tell somebody an answer and then I'd go back to them and tell them, well, this is exactly what, and you, it's like you wanted to be so honest. Well, that's the Lord's work in your life and changing who you are. What an amazing testimony. And Paul said, it is not possible for us as the spokespersons for God to the Corinthians for you to have received our message, say the message is true, without us as well being trustworthy and honest before you. What the false prophets and false teachers that were saying that Paul was not a true apostle, don't listen to his message anymore, that was false. Paul said, my message and my person and character was as trustworthy as the message and the God who sent me to deliver it to you. An amazing, amazing affirmation of his ministry. Now, in all potency here, really, we come to verse 21 and 22. In many ways, this is some of the strongest point he has in defending his character. Because now he's going to define, and this is for all of us believers, this is what I find really rejoicing in verses 21 and 22. For every believer, we can claim this. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He's listing four works of God here. These four acts of God prove that Paul, just as the Corinthians, was fully endowed to do the spiritual work and be guided by God, as they were too. They weren't something unique. Okay, we heard Paul's message. I don't know where he's at now, but we're not going to believe him anymore because now we've got the... Remember from 1 Corinthians, they thought they were pretty good stuff. They had God. Really wisdom, and Paul had to tell them, wait a second, your wisdom is human wisdom. You're relying upon the debating, the rhetoric of the Corinthian day, and no, that's not godly wisdom. We preach the gospel simply, clearly, honestly. We don't argue a person to God, we present truth and let God's Spirit work. All those things. And Paul says, now listen, Corinthians, just as God's worked in your life, he's worked in mine. So what did God do for every believer? Well, he is right now, beginning of verse 21, he is establishing us. He's making us firm in our union together with Christ. He's speaking both of the sanctification process and as we grow into the character of Christ, but he's talking about the corporate whole. You with us. We are all one in Christ is the idea. I'm not something different or worse than you, Corinthians, nor are you different than worse than me. All of us together in Christ are growing in the Lord Jesus. He goes on. God is the one that has anointed us. He has consecrated us. It's interesting that all of the New Testament uses of that word anointing deal with Christ's anointing by the Spirit of God for his work. You see, God has uniquely, through the person of Christ, made us his children. He's anointed us. And Paul has that anointing just as well as any Corinthian. And because of that, God can work through Paul. And he goes on, God has, verse 22, sealed us. He's marked us as God's own. Every believer, the moment you're saved, the Spirit of God comes in, and as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, we are sealed. A letter by the Romans in that day had that seal put on, stamped by the emperor or some great senator or whatever. It was an affirmation that this was the original, and that it was from the original writer. If when you received that letter, if that seal was unbroken, you knew you were hearing the truth. You see, God sealed us to say, I've promised I'm going to take you to heaven one day. I promise that you're my child. And even though you struggle in this life, in the body of flesh, in this world, do know, because my Spirit is guaranteeing in your heart, that you will one day be in my presence and be fully like Jesus Christ. That's amazing. What a wonder. And so God has given that to all of us as believers. Therefore, we can all minister. And finally, God has given us a pledge. That's the end of verse 22. The earnest, all right? The pledge. His Spirit is that pledge. He promised us that when we accepted Christ as our Savior, He would give us eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I love to use that verse when we deal with, especially with children. And they accept Christ, and I'll say, all right, now, come here. Let me show you. We get to John chapter 6 and verse 47, all right? What does this say? Verily, verily. Do you know what that means? That's an old English word for it's. This is true. Truly, truly. Whosoever believeth on me hath. Do you ever use the word hath? I've never used the word hath. Well, it's the same word. It's the old English word for has. All right? So, verily, verily, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. So then I ask him, so what do you have right now? And it's like, is this a trick question? You can see it written across their face. What's the verse say? You have eternal life. Is that something that you'll get when you die? No, it's something you have right now. You have the earnest, the pledge of the Spirit. It's guaranteed. Just like, you know, when you buy a house and they want some earnest money. We still use that term in our English language today a little bit around here. A promise that, yes, I'm sincere about this. I want to buy your house. All right, give me some money, down payment to show, or, you know, that earnest money to show that you're really real about this. All right, here it is. The Spirit is our earnest that God's word is true, that we will one day spend an eternity with the Lord. And I have the pleasure of enjoying that eternal life even now by His presence living with me. Isn't that amazing? Now, we all have that. And Paul is saying here, therefore, it is God's work in the preachers that make them trustworthy. Because God has anointed the preacher, because God is establishing the preacher, because God has sealed the preacher, because God has given a pledge by His Spirit to the preacher, you can listen to the preachers. Talking about Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy there, all right? Just like the Corinthians thought, well, we have it, but Paul says, so do I. So our message is trustworthy as well. Finally, I'm not finally, number five, real quick. So God's ministry is a godly ministry is as trustworthy as God and His message. That's point number four. Number five, godly ministry is a co-laboring work that produces mutual joy and sturdy faith. God's ministry is a co-laboring work. We work together that produces mutual joy and sturdy faith. Verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. Some think that this is almost calling a curse down upon himself. I'm not sure that that really is the case. But he's saying before God, Corinthians, I'm telling you my heart. God is my witness. That to spare you, I came not as yet unto corn. Now he's going to tell them. Remember, they accused him of vacillating. Oh, you're just fickle. You're not godly in any ways. You're just going by your whims. So you say, first you're not going to come to us, and then you say you're going to come to us, and now you don't come to us. What's going on? And they're using it as an excuse to not listen to him. Oh, that old Paul, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just fickle. No, Paul says, actually, the reality is I didn't come because I wanted to spare you. Verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers. There's the word co-laborers, or fellow workers. We are helpers of your joy. For by faith in Paul, faith in Silas, faith in Timothy, no, for by faith in God you stand. You see, Paul did not go to them because he wanted to spare them further sorrow and pain. And so he reiterates that. That's why did we step into chapter 2? Well, he says it here in verse 2, verse 1. But I determined this. So instead of going to you and having another harsh meeting because there were still problems there, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. You see, Paul was not going to come to provide pain again. He had already challenged them, it seems, as we know from 1 Corinthians, and then some, as we'll walk through even in verse number 4 of chapter 2. He had already challenged them in a letter about their sinfulness and about their turning away from God's truth. There had been maybe some response, but there still needed to be some further growth. He felt the best answer would be to write in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote." At that time, seeming following the Lord's direction, he wrote another letter. This would have been what we consider 3 Corinthians, the severe letter. And instead of dealing with them face to face, he gave them opportunity to hear the truth just by his written hand and respond. And praise the Lord, that happened, at least in part, as we already saw here earlier in verse number 15 and 14. So I did not come, he said, because ultimately, I wanted to spare you. I loved you. We don't have dominion over your faith, verse number 24. Even as apostle, Paul was careful not to be a tyrant or to be accused of being one. If he was a tyrant, that would hinder or destroy the gospel message and the believer's faith. Unfortunately, there are ministries that are totally wrapped around a person. It's often the preacher. Everything has to be checked by him and through him. He's the only one that really seems to understand God's word. And Paul said, I wanted nothing to do with that. I don't have dominion over your faith. I'm just God's spokesperson, God's messenger. Uniquely called. He was an apostle. Used of God to write truth, the scriptures that we have, that we're studying right here, right now. But he still knew he was just God's tool, God's servant. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. How often did we hear that at the beginning of his letters? That's who he was. He said, so, I don't have dominion over your faith, but what are we? How does this work? Well, we are co-laborers. End of verse number 24. But we are helpers of your joy. So together, as I take the word of God and minister to your heart, as you listen and hear, and as you even work together with me, as you apply God's word to your life, as you challenge my heart and life to live for the Lord, we are helpers together of your joy. We mutually rejoice in growing the Lord Jesus Christ together. There ought to be a very common and unique loving bond between the preacher of God's word and the listener. Believer, I am not any more Christian than you are because I happen to preach God's word. Not at all. But God has called me to be a helper of your joy. Why do we gather together on Sundays in the New Testament age and hear the preaching of God's word? Is it to exalt the preacher or to say that the preacher has all the wisdom? No. It's about God's word. And we help one another grow in the Lord. By God's grace, you will even be a helper to me as you listen, And as God's word is challenging your heart, maybe your own personal devotions, and you share it with me. Those can be, we help each other grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in a unique way, had come alongside them. They have the responsibility. It's their own biblical responsibility to grow in Christ. He won't answer for their life individually. He'll answer for his ministry to them. But they have to stand before the Lord and give an account of their life. God has called them to come alongside, to be a co-laborer in helping them, so that when they answer with the Lord, it'll be with joy, not with grief. So he's helped with their joy. For, he says at the end of verse 24, for by faith ye stand. You see, God wanted them, and Paul wanted them, like God, to be able to stand and understand their faith, their doctrine, their truth well, to be able to give an account before the Lord with it. Lord, I've lived in line with your word. I've declared your word truthfully and rightly. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that you stand. So the teachers of God's word in our Sunday school classes, in our youth ministry, in our children's work on Wednesday nights, they simply are helpers of the children's joy and the listener's joy, wherever, whatever venue it is. Because at the end of the day, each of us give an account before the Lord for our own life and walk with the Lord. I won't stand beside you when you give an account to the Lord. You'll stand with the Lord. May your faith be strong in Him, grow in Him. Often the Lord, I will tell you, and we'll see this even as we walk through this, the rest of the book, but that's why, and in fact that's why we talked about last week, we come to a place where God in our life puts circumstances in such a way that we must become utterly dependent upon Him alone. No one else. He takes all the crutches away. Family, health, sometimes everything. So that we learn to be totally dependent and totally obedient to our God. So, he wrote that heavy letter, verse 1 of chapter 2. They were, verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? Again, this is reiterating that co-laborers in joy, but the same which is made sorry by me. Paul understood that they needed to minister to them too, and he rejoiced to see them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. It brought great delight to his heart, spiritual delight, to see them grow in the Lord. And if he made them sorry, there would be no joy there. So he waited. So, as verse 3 points out, so he wrote instead of went. And he was confident. Notice this. I like this. I wrote, verse 3, the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence. He was, and that's the idea, he was persuaded in his mind. Before the Lord, he understood, I think this is the right thing. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. He was persuaded that the result would be mutual joy between them all, that they would obey the truth as he wrote it. And you say, how did he know? Was this presumptuous faith? No, but he was certain that God was doing some work. And in prayer and trusting the Lord that his great work would be accomplished, he said, I'm confident that the Lord will use this to work in lives. God has promised that his word would not return void. Isaiah 55. It will in its good season bring forth fruit. I love that. It gives me hope. There are time believers, I will tell you, I come away from a Sunday and say, Lord, I blew it. But the word of the Lord was preached, and may your word have effect. May they get past all my mistakes and errors, my stumbling, whatever it is, and may the word of God have root in their life. And Paul had that same confidence that God would take his word and grow the people that were willing to listen, so that they would have great joy and they would share in the joy of serving and loving God. So then finally we come to the final point. And then we're done. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Godly ministry is demonstrated love. That's what it is. Godly ministry is demonstrated love. Paul, in all of his defense here, even through this passage, and we're going to deal with it more yet as we get on to the next passages of Scripture, he seemed to be strong in heart. Almost at times it's like, wow, is he almost braggadocious to say that my ministry is as trustworthy as God and his message? He said, no, I want you to know at the end of the day, Corinthians, even though you've rebelled against what I've said, you've maligned my character,
I want you to know still that I love you. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved. I wrote in tears, and I knew that it was going to be a hard letter. There were things that I pointed out in that letter that you needed to change. And you may think at first I wrote just to grieve you, to just get back at you. No, that's not why I wrote. I wrote because in the end, when God's word would have effect in your life and you would grow and change, you would know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He wrote under much pressure, that's the word affliction, and anguish. He was in great straits. He wrote with many tears, not to grieve them, but so they would understand his love that he had especially, that's the words more abundantly there, that he had especially for them. There was a unique love in his heart for that church at Corinth. And he wanted them to know, the reason I've done all these things, I didn't come, I spared you, I wrote the letter instead, it wasn't out of human wisdom, is because I loved you. And I wanted you to be like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Believer, when you minister, make sure you do it in simplicity and sincerity. Make sure you do it by God's grace and not by human wisdom. Make sure you do it always in light of the fact that you're going to give an account before the Lord for it. Make sure that your ministry is as trustworthy as God Himself. Know and remember that you are just simply a helper in someone's process of sanctification and growth. But always minister in love. Love that person as God loved him. And as God continues to love them. It changes how you deal with people. It helps, like Paul, not to hate on the Corinthians when they had said some pretty nasty things, it appears, about him. He didn't go tit for tat. Actually, he gave them God's grace. He loved them. And that was a sincere statement, a true statement. I wanted you to know, he wrote out of tears. Not because it grieved his heart, but because he was grieved over their sin and wanted them to come back to the Lord. Do you ever deal with people that way? Or when somebody sins against you or hurts you, or someone's, you know, marring the testimony of God even in our church family, just like, you want to get at him? Man, he needs a good punch in the nose, what he needs. No, love them. God does. Is God broken over their sin? Absolutely he is. But God wants them to grow in Christ, and so should I. Let us be willing to always let my ministry be a demonstration of God's love through me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Help us in our ministry to be like Paul. He set an amazing example for us. May we never be duplicit in our ministry, Father. But in a purity of heart before our God, by your grace, not by man's wisdom, remembering that we're going to give an account, may we take on, even in our ministry, the very trustworthy character of God Himself and His message. May we never hinder the message of God because our character is wrong. And help us to remember that it's not a difficult work in some respects. We're just coming alongside. We're co-laborers. We're helpers in helping a person grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they can help me grow in the Lord. Help us, like Paul, to love those that we minister to, even when those we minister to turn on us. Lord, that's a supernatural work in our life that only you can do through us. May we have humble hearts to allow you to do that work, to not let our human wisdom and our human passions ruin our biblical ministry. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, has God challenged your heart today in your ministry, as you serve, as we serve one another, and as you serve even in the world and sharing the gospel? Do these character qualities describe your ministry? Maybe there's one of them today, one of the six that we pointed out, that you say, you know what, this is an area I need to work on, I need to grow in. God's convicting my heart and challenging me in that area. Would you pray? I don't know which six, and I'm not going to take the time to ask for each point. But maybe you say today, Pastor, there's an area that God has pricked my heart about in my ministry. And would you pray that God would help me to grow to be godly and good in all of my ministry? Can I pray for you? Quietly slip your hand in the air and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Yes, yes. Anybody else? May God help us to be godly, have these qualities in our ministry. Maybe you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. We would like to minister to the truth to you right now even. We've talked about Christ and His gospel. He died for your sins. He rose again, conquering death for you. You need to put your faith and trust in Him. Turn from your sin. Trust Him alone for your eternal life. And you will have eternal life. Maybe today that's your need, and you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. I need to have eternal life. I don't have it, and I want it. I want to turn from my sin and turn to Christ. Trust Him alone for salvation. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Lord, we thank You for Your word. Help us to minister well. Help us to minister in love. Help us to be trustworthy as You were. Lord, make us good ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His truth to our brothers and sisters here and out in the world. May we have the testimony of Paul even in our life. Father, if there's one here today without the Savior, please draw them to Thyself. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. Opportunity for you to spend some personal time with the Lord. If you want to come here and kneel at the front steps or sit at the front pew, time of consecration, even asking the Lord for His help and assistance in maybe that specific area that you said, you know, God's working in my heart. Well, why don't you come? Spend a moment. Seal it in your heart. And be encouraged to trust the Lord through it. If you need some counsel or encouragement, maybe there's some questions that you really have. Well, come catch my hand. We'll have a counselor step out and to help you from God's Word. If you're here today without the Savior, oh, please come. We would be delighted to share the gospel with you. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymns, God's working your heart, you come.